Amen. Thank you, sir. Once you find Isaiah 38, put your bulletin there, if you would, and turn back toward Genesis. You'll run into 2 Kings. You'll run into 2 Kings. It's before Psalms and before Chronicles, 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. This morning's message, lessons from the life of Hezekiah. Lessons from the life of Hezekiah. The name Hezekiah means Yahweh has strengthened. Yahweh is might. Yahweh has strengthened. And Hezekiah is a man we can learn much from today as we open the Word of God. Hold your place in 2 Kings and turn back to Isaiah 38. You might put your bulletin in 2 Kings 20. We'll be there momentarily. We'll turn back to Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38 and 2 Kings 20, as well as 2 Chronicles 32, are all the same text. They all tell the same story. More is written in the Bible about Hezekiah than all the other kings since Solomon. That's over 250 years of biblical history. Hezekiah has more information dedicated to him in the scriptures than all other kings since Solomon. And for the first time in the history of the southern kingdom, that a descendant of David is said to have done all that his father David had done. Hezekiah was a man who the scripture has much good to say about, and yet he was a man who failed in some ways as well. Isaiah chapter 38 noted, if you would, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. While most of the book of Isaiah is chronological, chapters 38 and 39 are out of the correct chronological sequence. In fact, chapter 38 and 39 happened before chapters 36 and 37. This happens before the field commander speaks there on the walls of Jerusalem, as we noted last week. Why is it out of chronological sequence? Because chapters 38 and 39 introduce the concluding half of the book of Isaiah, and the emphasis is on the Babylonian captivity. And so chapters 38 and 39 deal with Babylon and therefore are placed after the Assyrian invasion threat. But the Assyrian invasion threat that we noted last week in 36 and 37 actually happened after the events that we're talking about today. Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, and said to the Lord, quote, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, and I will add to your days 15 years. I was visiting in the nursing home a couple of weeks ago, and it was an interesting conversation around the lunch table that Saturday afternoon when the ladies sitting at the table were talking about their funeral arrangements. And they said, one said to the other, "I've got my funeral arrangements all made. Have you?" And the one lady was quite excited that she had all of her funeral arrangements already pre-planned. And it was she who said, "Have you?" to her friend sitting next to her. And she replied, "Yes, I have." "What would you do if you only had a week to live? What would you miss the most?" Yesterday afternoon, a football team traveling from South Carolina to Fayetteville, North Carolina, came through on the bypass, my little hometown of Hamlet, heading up toward Judy's sister's home in Larnberg, Maxton, heading to Fayetteville. A front tire on the bus blew, and the bus careened into a bridge abutment. Four young men died. Four young men on their way to play a football game, four young men who were the epitome of good health, good shape, and a promising future, a promising life in front of them. All of a sudden, in the midst of what was such a wonderful outing, and then death, death. What would you miss most if you only had a week to live? Noteworthy that Isaiah tells Hezekiah to get his house in order, for you shall die and not live. I think it would be good for us to treat every day as our last day. Every day is the gift of God. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. If we were to treat every day as our last day, no doubt we would be more engaged in our service, in our love for the Lord. Hezekiah prayed and he wept and he said, "Lord, remember, I've tried to live a good life." But the Lord wasn't impressed really with Hezekiah's attempt to live a good life. Note it if you would, that when the Lord sends Isaiah back to him, he says in verse 5, "Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father." It was God's promise to David that played the significant point in the Lord's mercy extended to Hezekiah. We don't deserve God to answer our prayers. We can't earn the favor of God. If God does anything for us, and he does, it's a expression of his love and mercy. God doesn't owe me anything. God doesn't owe you and I anything. If we have received good from the hand of the Lord, and indeed we have, it is because that God is a good God. God is a God of love, a God of compassion, a God of grace, and a God of mercy. And the Lord didn't answer Hezekiah's prayer because he deserved it. He answered it because of the promise he had given David. And David, note it in verse 5, "Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father." Prayer doesn't really change the mind of the Lord. Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes us, but prayer does change things. And Hezekiah prayed and he wept and he asked God for mercy. What have you prayed about lately? One thing that I've prayed about lately is interesting, because in my prayer to the Lord, I've learned that I've been praying about the wrong things. I've learned that my prayers to the Lord are somewhat selfish prayers. And in my life, the Lord has taught me recently that prayer shouldn't be all about me. The world doesn't revolve around me. as we have been told that joy is Jesus and then others and then you. And Hezekiah, well, he did pray, and the Lord did answer his prayer, and he gave him 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. Not only did the Lord in verse 6 say, I'm going to heal you, he said, I'm going to deliver you from the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. God's going to keep his promises. God's not your normal politician. God's going to keep his promises. And that's something that we can hold on to forever, that God's going to keep his promises. And the Lord said to him, this is the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. How did the Lord do this? We don't know. We don't know. No need to speculate. Did the Lord cause the sun to go backwards in its rotation? Did the Lord cause the earth to quit going forward and go backwards? Well, he could if he wanted to. But all we're told is that the light went up the stairs instead of down them. The stairs evidently were some type of sundial, and they threw a shadow on the stairs. All the Lord had to do was bend the light. Instead of the light coming down, all the Lord had to do was bend the light up. The miracle is not the turning of the world backwards as much as it is the work God was doing in Hezekiah. And the Lord can do anything that he wants to do. After all, it's his creation. And so that was the sign. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. How did Hezekiah deal with his illness? Well, he tells us, note it if you would, verse 10, Hezekiah said, I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. How old was Hezekiah? 39 years old. Hezekiah said, I'm going to die in the midst of my life, in the prime of my life. I'm going to go down to the gates of Sheol. I'm going to be deprived of the remainder of my years. What are you going to do with the remainder of your years? What am I going to do with the remainder of mine? I've got a friend who said last week she was getting old. She's 26, I guess. 27, maybe. She said, I'm getting old. All of her friends tried to tell her that she wasn't. All of her friends replied, you're not old. What do you say to someone who's 25 and they tell you that they're getting old? Well, you tell them that they're right. They are getting old because you might not live to see 28 and you might not live to see 29. And so what did Moses tell us in Psalm 90, verse 12? Moses, the oldest psalm in the Bible, is the psalm Moses wrote. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. So teach us to number our days. What if you were told you were terminal? Well, you are. You are. You are terminal. Unless the Lord comes, and he certainly can, and I pray that he does, but there's no guarantee he's going to come in my lifetime. We're to anticipate his coming. We're to look forward to his coming. We're to love his appearing, but we're to not live as if what we do is not important because Jesus is coming. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? Note it if you would. In verse 11, Hezekiah said, I shall not see the Lord. I shall not see Yah, a abbreviation of Yahweh. Would you miss most not being able to come worship with your brothers and sisters? Would you miss church the most? Would you miss coming to church the most? That's what Hezekiah says here. He says, I'm not going to be able to go and worship the Lord in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. You can take down the tent in about 2 minutes. It's there and then it's down. Paul used the same symbolism, didn't he, concerning his death? He said, it's time to break camp. It's time to take the tent down. Note it if you would, I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. If Margie is making something with her hands and she's making a beautiful afghan, if Margie wants to cut the afghan a half of a foot short, she can do it because it's her creation. And here the master weaver has cut the fabric. He's cut the material from off the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I woke up fine, and now I'm dead. My father used to say that to us boys. My brother reminded me a few months ago. My dad would say on occasion, be careful lest you wake up dead one morning. You know, it's somehow of a play on words. Dad would say, be careful lest you wake up dead one morning. For a long time, I thought Dad was going to kill me in my sleep. But I asked Dad about that once. He said, no, son, I'll make sure you're looking when I kill you. Actually, I'm just teasing. He never said that. No, I'm just teasing. But he did used to say, be careful lest you wake up dead. And that's what we find here. From day until night, you make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. God is like a lion. Note it if you would. He's going to crush me. From day until night, you make an end of me. That's what Hezekiah was feeling. He thought God was against him. God's never against his children. God's never against his children. We might not understand the circumstances. We might not understand the reason, but God's never against his children. Never, ever, ever against his children. But Hezekiah said, in the midst of it, like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. He was cooing like a dove. I mourn like a dove. You hear them in the morning sometimes. They say it's a woeful sound. His teeth were chattering. He was fearful. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Lord, undertake for me. Be my surety. What shall I say? He hath both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. If you and I live another day, dear friend, it's because the Lord has been gracious to us. If we live another week, if we live another month, if we live another decade, if we live another day, it's because the Lord has undertook for us. And if by chance we were to die tomorrow, how blessed we are to have been saved by his grace through simple faith in the Lord Jesus, because whether we wake or whether we sleep, we belong to him. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But I want to live. I want to live. I want to enjoy the sunshine and the daybreak. I want to enjoy the sunset. I want to enjoy God's people, and I want to live. And live we shall. In fact, the best of our life has yet to be when we see Him. Verse 17, indeed it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. You have cast all my sins behind your back. What a great God you are. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Micah 7, verse 8. The grave cannot thank you, Lord. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you. And Lord, I want to praise you as I do this day. There's only one person who is worthy of our praise, who deserves to be bragged upon, and that is our God. And others need to be taught. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me. Note, He was ready and willing to save. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. We will sing our songs to you. And then Isaiah said to the servants there in the king's home, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover. And Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Well, if you turn to 2 Kings chapter 20, you'll find a parallel passage. And in 2 Kings 20, we find Hezekiah's prayer. A couple of things are noteworthy here. Note it if you would in 2 Kings 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And the Lord sent Isaiah to him and told him, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. And then he turned his face toward the wall. He prayed to the Lord. He turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed to the Lord. He said, Lord, please help me. He wept bitterly. And note verse 4, before Isaiah had left the front yard, then it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him. He didn't pray and cry for 5 days. It was when Isaiah was on his way home, the Lord told Isaiah, go back to see Hezekiah and tell him, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, and I'm going to heal you. Sometimes the Lord heals his children by taking them home, and other times he heals them to stay here a little bit longer. But how blessed we are to know that we have a God who hears our prayers. Who have you been praying for recently? What are the prayers of your heart? I've seen your tears. There's nothing wrong with crying. There's no reason to look down upon tears. In fact, doesn't the Bible say that those who sow in tears shall reap in joy? And on the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. Hezekiah couldn't wait to go to the temple to worship. This is not a temple, but this is a place where we gather to worship. What is worship? What is worship? Worship is an old English word meaning worship, and it's speaks of the worthiness of an individual to receive honor and praise. There's only one, and that's the Lord Himself. Be careful, dear friend, who or what you place on your heart's throne. We tend to put ourselves there. We think of that which is going to make us happy. You're going to worship something or someone. Only one is worthy, and only one is true, and that's the Lord. And the Lord said, I'm going to give you 15 years, and I'm going to deliver you from the king of Assyria. I'm going to defend the city, look at verse 6, for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. When we pray, we really need to pray, Lord, your will be done, your will be done, your will be done. When we pray, we need to pray for the Lord's honor, the Lord's glory. We need to pray and ask the Lord. And so Isaiah tells Hezekiah, the Lord's going to give you 15 more years. What are you going to do with the time you and I have left? Where are we going to put our energy? Where are we going to invest our time? What are we going to prioritize, make a priority in our lives? Turn back a couple of pages to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings 18, Hezekiah had his priorities in the right place. 2 Kings 18, verse 1, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Hezekiah had a wicked father, but he had evidently, thank the Lord, a wonderful mother. Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, verse 2, his mother's name. And the Lord uses different people in our lives. And verse 3, the Bible tells us that Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Now, David lived 270 years before Hezekiah was born, but God uses David as that measuring stick to measure all others upon. And then, of course, there is that one perfect son of David, the Lord Jesus himself. But verse 4 tells us that Hezekiah, when he became king, he got rid of the idols. He removed the high places. He broke the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden images. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made because the children of Israel were burning incense to it. What do we need to get rid of in our lives? What do we need to get rid of in our lives? Hezekiah made haste to get on the right road. Didn't Joshua tell the children of Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve? Procrastination was for many years my greatest achievement. That's a funny way to put it. But I'm one of the great procrastinators of America. I'd be in the Hall of Fame. Procrastination. I don't know about you, but I've wasted enough time, personally, for all of us. I don't want to waste any more time. Procrastination, of course, can be a terrible thing, but when it comes to dealing with sin, procrastination to deal with sin is sin. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There's different kinds of sins. There's sins of commission and sins of omission. What are you procrastinating? to deal with in your life. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some of honor and some of dishonor. And if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from vessels of dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, set apart and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Are you usable? Am I usable? Can God use us? Can God use us? If anyone cleanses himself from the dishonor, the filth of the flesh, pride, covetousness, lies, hypocrisy, he will be a vessel for honor, set apart and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Are you and I prepared for every good work? Would the Lord be able to say, send him, send her, they're prepared to do it? You've got to say no sometimes to sin, always to sin, sometimes to things that aren't sinful, in order to say yes to better things. And that's why Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. What's wrong with us? We love the wrong things. Speaking personally, we are prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. We see things that catch our eye. James told the Christians of his day, you are a bunch of adulterers and adulteresses. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Sometimes we're more concerned about what our friends think of us than what Almighty God thinks of us. Sometimes we're ashamed of Jesus. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation, I'm going to be ashamed of you when I come with the holy angels in glory. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. In other words, recognize that your days are limited. Recognize that God hasn't promised you next week and start crying out to God and weeping like Hezekiah did. Oh, Lord, help me. Forgive me. Hezekiah had a problem that we all have. He thought too highly of himself. It's a problem we all have. Hezekiah thought he was better than most. After all, he was the good king. He's the one who opened the doors and to the temple. He's the one who repaired the worship of God, according to 2 Chronicles 29. Hezekiah did a lot of good things, but like all men and all women, he was a sinner. Note it in 2 Kings chapter 8. The Bible tells us in verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. so that there was none like him, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any who were before him. He held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him. He kept his commandments as the Lord had commanded Moses. A lot of good things that Hezekiah did, but he made some huge mistakes as well. Turn back over to 2 Kings chapter 20, 2 Kings 20, note verse 12. The Christian life is not a walk through the park. It's not an easy life. If you're going to live for the Lord, you're going to suffer persecution. And the Lord puts Hezekiah to a test. Noted, if you would, in 2 Kings 20, verse 12. At that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick. You can read the corresponding text this afternoon. It's found in 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32, don't turn there right now. But we're told that when the princes of Babylon came to Jerusalem, I quote, God withdrew from Hezekiah in order to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. God withdrew from Hezekiah in order to test him. What is the test of a person? Not when things are going well, when things are not going well. You find out what we find out what we are in the difficulties, in the crucible of pressure. God withdrew from Hezekiah to test him. I'd like to submit to you that we're all failures. We're all failures without the Lord. Jesus said in John 15, not only did he say that he was the true vine, he said that without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. We just don't really believe that because we go through our life Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, thinking that we can do most things without the Lord. We only need the Lord when we hear the doctor say, you're not going to live to see Christmas. Then we really need the Lord. When we get a report like that. The football team traveling from South Carolina to Fayetteville thought they were going to play a game. They didn't know that tire was going to blow out there on the bypass, 74 bypass, and into the bridge abutment it careened. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 12, the king of Babylon sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. Some of us can deal much better with trial than we can with prosperity. Some of us can deal much better with trials than we can with prosperity. When we have trials, we're very dependent on the Lord. Lord, I need you, I need you, I need you. But when we are out of the trial, we tend to not sense our need of him. Prosperity can be a terrible thing if it causes us to relax in our trust and our dependence upon God. Independence is not a biblical quality. God never created man to be independent from him. In fact, it was the tempter who told our parents, "You don't need God. You can do it on your own. Make your own rules. God really doesn't care for you." And the lies of the devil have not changed in 6 millennium. You don't need God. You'd be happier without him. Make your own rules. Do your own thing. God doesn't really care for you. Paul told Timothy to remind those who were rich in this world, that would be us, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives to all richly good things to enjoy. What makes life worth living is not things. It's a relationship with the living God through his eternal Son. Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good tidings, to open blind eyes, to set the captive free." You say, "Well, Brett, I'm not a captive," but I beg to differ. We're all captives. We're all sinners. And the one who sins is a slave to sin. Jesus came to set the captive free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Freedom is not being able to do whatever you want to do. Freedom is not being able to do whatever you have a hankering to do. Freedom is to be in a relationship with the living God, who to know aright is life itself, isn't it? And the enjoyment of it. Hezekiah knew what to do when he got the death sentence. Prepare your house because you're going to die. But when Babylon sent a Hallmark card and a box of chocolates, and he started getting attention from the world, what did this letter say? If Satan cannot capture you through persecution, he will often do it through flattery. And so the king of Babylon sent a letter to Hezekiah. What did the letter say? It said, "Possibly I'm going to rebel against Assyria. I'd love to have your help." Remember that the Assyrian threat had not yet happened. Babylon was under the yoke of the Assyrians and wanted to rebel against them too. Later, Babylon would rebel against the Assyrians and defeat the Assyrians. The final defeat was at Carchemish. Remember, I think around 620 B.C., the fateful battle at Carchemish. Hezekiah was so happy to see these guys. He thought they really liked him. He thought they were his new best friend. So what did he do? Verse 13, he showed them all of the house of his treasures, the silver and the gold, the spices, precious ointment, and all of the weaponry, all of the armory. Be careful who shows interest in you, because not all who do have your best interest at heart. Be careful of those who tell you you have no need of God and no sense of worry with him, because they're not telling you the truth. They came to see Hezekiah, and Hezekiah thought that they really liked him. So he showed them everything. And there was nothing that he didn't show. He showed them all of it. Major mistake, and Hezekiah is not alone in making major mistakes. Hezekiah was an idiot. He's not the only idiot. He was foolish. He's certainly not alone in his foolish activity. Isaiah went to see him, verse 14. Who were these people? What did they say? Where did they come from? Hezekiah was so tickled to say, they came all the way from Babylon to see me. Hezekiah lost sight of God and put himself at the center of his life. You can live for yourself, but you'll have nothing at the end of it. You can live for the pleasures of this world, but at the end, you'll find them very disappointing. You can seek the things the world offers. You'll be disappointed at the end of the day. What did you show them? I showed them everything. And so the Lord speaks through the prophet to Hezekiah, this wonderful man who is a failure like the rest of us. Babylon's coming back. They're going to take everything. Verse 17, nothing shall be left. They're going to take away your sons and your descendants. They're going to make them eunuchs in the palace. And Hezekiah says in verse 19, at least things will be okay during my lifetime. At least things are going to be okay during my lifetime, which is a poor way to look at it. But it's the way he did. Hezekiah died 15 years later. He did some good things. His son Manasseh followed him. Hezekiah was the best of kings since Solomon, but his son Manasseh, the worst of kings that ever sat on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Hezekiah is a vivid example to us that without the Lord we can do nothing, that we need him. Hezekiah is a vivid example to us that if you take your eyes off of the Lord, you're going to go down the wrong road rapidly. Hezekiah is an example to us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Hezekiah is an example to us that when we draw nigh to the Lord, he will draw nigh to us. But if we are left to our own devices, we are soon on the road to peril. And so Peter, writing to Christians in his day, said, I beg you, brothers and sisters, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Having your conduct honorable among those that you live around, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of their visitation. Lord, help us to learn some lessons from Hezekiah today, a man who did some good things, a man who couldn't do anything without your help. Help us to remember that without you we can do nothing. Help us to remember, as Paul said, that through Christ I can do all things. Most of all, help us to remember that life is short. Only what's done for Christ will last. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to do for your glory. And if there be one here, Father, who has never trusted in the Lord Jesus, show them their need of him, we pray. The Son of David who never failed, the Son of David who never sinned, the Son of David who not only proved himself faithful in every way, but then died to redeem his people and others for himself. Lord, we all have failed, but how blessed we are to have been given the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. How blessed we are to have been redeemed through the Lord himself, and to have our sins forgiven through faith in him alone. And if we, Lord, live another week, may we live that week for thee. And if we live another month, may we live that month for thee. And if we live, Lord, another day, may we live that day for thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what a joy to study God's Word with you today. Amen. Let's stand together as we're dismissed. You're dismissed. God bless you.